All right. Yeah. All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to do something out of Jeremiah today. Old Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Have any of you ever heard of a man named Abed-Melech? Abed-Melech in Jeremiah. Okay. Anybody know what he did? Yeah, Abed-Melech. Anybody know what he did? Those of you that heard of him? All right, well, you'll find out. Jeremiah 38. This is Abed-Melech's faith. Jeremiah 38, I want to give you some context. So Jeremiah, at this point in his ministry, he's been preaching about the destruction of Jerusalem and warning about it, and warning the nation for, I don't know, maybe 40 years at this point. And at first it started off as warning, and then it turned more dire as time went on and kings would not get right and the people wouldn't get right. And so he would preach in Jerusalem. He'd preach in front of the temple, and it's like somebody preaching in front of church or something. He's telling all these churchgoers that, you know, you're not right with God and stuff like that. And so he's not a popular guy, to say the least. And so as time goes on, and his preaching to the nation of Israel is specific to Jerusalem and the land of Judah, and he warns that God is going to destroy and remove the inhabitants of Judah, destroy the temple and all that. And the folks, that they've been told, just, you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar at this point, because God is sending Nebuchadnezzar in, and he's going to destroy this place. And so by this time, Nebuchadnezzar has already made several sieges or attacks on the nation, taken over some property. And so you're pretty late in this ministry of Jeremiah's. And his ministry is not patriotic at all. I mean, really, he's telling the nation to submit to an enemy, and essentially, let's see what that does. In Jeremiah 38, verse 1, says, "Then Shephatiah the son of Matan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, The city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death." Talking about killing Jeremiah. "Let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men." This is important. He weakeneth the hands of the men, meaning he's undermining our defense and our will to fight the enemy. And the point is, you're not Israel, you're not going to be able to fight the enemy. So God is saying you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, because if you don't, you will die, but if you do, you'll survive. So the princes say this guy is not patriotic, he's weakening the people, and by this time, I don't know how many people are left, because Nebuchadnezzar's been doing this for a while. And then verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there's no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So, got it? So they throw Jeremiah in prison, and really it's a dungeon. It's not exactly a prison. It's just a dungeon, and it's a mess. And so they're expecting to just throw him in the dungeon, let him die, because he's not strengthening Israel. He's telling them, you know, you're going to be overcome by this enemy. And so these folks who head up the military, they're saying this guy doesn't love our country, he's for the enemy, and so they try to get rid of him. So that's the scenario. This is where you're at in history with Jerusalem, with Israel. And let's pray and talk about this fellow that shows up here and exhibits some faith that you and I can learn from. All right, Father, thank you for these words. I do want to lift up, there seem like several folks out. I know Alan's still not doing good. I pray that you'd give him grace, heal up his body, help Denise. And then for Jeff, he's still trying to recover. I pray that you would, give the doctors wisdom about some of the things that are going on that they can't seem to get control of. So I pray that you'd minister to Beth and Jeff, minister to Alan, Denise, and then other folks. I don't know what the bonds, if they're sick or not, but I do pray that you would help the folks that are sick. It seems like there's a lot of them. And for those that are traveling, keep them safe and help them return safe. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is the scenario. This is the history. And it's good to know this stuff. It's good to learn these things. This is where you're at. Jeremiah is now in a dungeon. The people that are left in Jerusalem, at least the political leaders, the law enforcement, the military people that are what's left of the nation there in Jerusalem, they want to get rid of Jeremiah. And then verse 7, this fellow shows up, and verse 7, his name is Abed-Melech. Now when Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Abed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he's like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. All right, I'm going to stop there and make a couple observations here. First thing is, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, there are always certain heathen outsiders, Gentiles, certain heathen people that are attracted to the light. And so when all of the nation of Israel is against Jeremiah, the guy that shows up to defend him is a foreigner. The guy that shows up to say, hey, Jeremiah is a prophet, and what he's saying is right, and the way he's been treated is not good. And so for this man to have the guts to do this, I mean, it's the equivalent of taking up the side of a perceived traitor. Like, you're going to stand up for this man and say, hey, this man's being mistreated. I mean, you think he's on the Babylonian side. He's not on the Babylonian side. Jeremiah's on God's side. And he's been mistreated. And this is an Ethiopian man. And he's not, like I said, he's not an Israelite. In fact, the tribes of Judah and the folks that are supposed to be hearing God's word, they're not hearing it. And this man, he's attracted to the light, though. And that's the way it is all the way through the Bible, in every single book of the Bible. And you have an entire book called the Book of Ruth, where an outsider is attracted to the God of Israel. You have Rahab, you have Abimelech in Genesis. You have these instances all through the Bible. The widow who helps Elijah, then the widow who helps Elisha, then Naaman. But all of these folks, they're common in the sense that they don't have any heritage with Israel, but they are attracted to the God of Israel. And so Abimelech had apparently heard Jeremiah's preaching. He's familiar with it. Like I said, Jeremiah's been preaching maybe 40 years at this point. I don't know that Abimelech's been around all that time, because it looks like he may work for Zedekiah. But he's definitely heard the preaching of Jeremiah. And he's heard enough to know this people is treating Jeremiah wrong. Jeremiah is a man of God that is preaching the right message. You may not like the message, but what he's saying is right. And so Abimelech has the boldness to go to the king to accuse the men that have thrown him in this dungeon of wrongdoing, and then also say, we need to do something about it. We need to get him out. And so Zedekiah says, okay, take you some men and go get him out of the dungeon, and you can put him in a different place. So verse 11, so Abimelech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abimelech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with the cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a single thing, hide not nothing from me. All right, I don't want to get into that conversation. It's just Abimelech gets Jeremiah out, and that thing is going to be a theme of heathen coming to the light all through the Bible. I mean, when Jesus Christ tells the disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there's still Gentiles showing up to Jesus Christ and still being healed and still trusting in Jesus Christ and saying, you're the Messiah, you're the one. And so it's just a constant theme throughout the Bible here. The second thing is faith in the Old Testament. This is really important, but faith in the Old Testament has different applications depending on who you are and where you are. For instance, if you're Rahab living in Jericho, your faith looks like hiding spies. If you're Moses living in Egypt, your faith looks like denying the pleasures of Egypt and choosing the sufferings that are associated with Christ and Israel. So it depends where, if you're Noah, your faith looks like building an ark. And if any of these people, they couldn't do what the other person, if Jeremiah tries to build an ark, it doesn't matter. That doesn't help. You get the idea. The faith is applied differently depending on the situation. And so right now post Jesus Christ, everybody's faith, God says, God commends all men to repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in our time, faith of a Chinese Christian may look a little bit different than faith of an American Christian. There's a little bit of different application. It's still faith. You still have to trust God, but where we kind of maybe get into some confusion is that this person's trusting God in this country under this regime looks like this, and this person's faith in Jesus Christ in this country under this regime looks like something else, or a little bit different. It's still faith in Jesus Christ. It just is applied maybe a little bit differently in some aspects. So in the Old Testament, it's definitely, I don't want to say situational, but it is. It's the faith is applied depending on where you're coming from and depending on who you are and depending on what time you're living. So Abedmelech's faith looks like this. This is what his faith looks like. His faith looks like going to King Zedekiah and rescuing Jeremiah. That's what it looks like. He does that. The only reason he does that is because he has come to trust in the God of Israel and the God of Israel's spokesman. He says, Jeremiah is God's preacher and this man is being mistreated. And that's got to be a pretty big, it's got to be pretty gutsy to go to a king who's already ordered this man to be put in a dungeon and all his bureaucracy agrees with him. This foreigner shows up and says, hey, I just want to plead a cause here. This man's being mistreated. Well, that man's a traitor. Of course he's being mistreated. That would be the obvious answer. And by the way, who are you? That would be kind of what I would think, he'd have to get past this because he's a foreigner. He's taking up the cause of a man who is not acting in a patriotic way in Jeremiah. And so he's got to overcome some of this stuff, but his faith looks like attempting to rescue Jeremiah and talk to this king. So you could say by faith. I think of it like this. Like when you read Hebrews 11, you have by faith Abel does this. By faith Enoch does this. By faith Noah does this. By faith Abraham does this. By faith Sarah does this. By faith Jacob does this. By faith Isaac does this. And they're all different things that they're doing. But the common thread is it's all done by faith. They're all trusting God to do what they're doing. So you could insert Abedmelech in Hebrews 11 and say, by faith Abedmelech approached King Zedekiah and rescued Jeremiah, because that's what he does. And I'll show it to you in the next chapter, because that's the testimony that he has. So it's for him to do this, it's risky. It's a risky thing. It's a bold move to aid a man who's condemned as a traitor to his nation. And if you're a statist, then it's about politics. It's just really about politics, and he's not... Jeremiah's not falling on the right side of things, and we got to preserve the state at all means. But if you're a lover of God, of Israel, then this is about God's words. This is about God's preacher and God's words to a nation. So the third thing is this: righteousness by faith delivers from death. That's a principle, again, that runs through the Bible. Look in chapter 39. I'm going to show you the end of this. When you get to chapter 39 in Jeremiah, this is sort of the fruition of everything that's happened in the previous chapters. It's sort of the conclusion and the reckoning of what's gone on here. So Jeremiah 39, Zedekiah is going to be judged, Jeremiah is going to be judged, and Abed-Melech is going to be judged. And when I say judged, I don't mean all of them have bad judgments. Some of them have good judgments placed on them. All right, Jeremiah 39, verse 4. It came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night. So at this point in time, you're in the ninth year of Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar is known for his speed. I mean, he moves an army quick. And now there's really no escape for Zedekiah, but he's going to try to get out of the city. Came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out of the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. So all these men that were against Judah, I mean all these men that were against Jeremiah, they end up dead in a field somewhere. Okay? But Jeremiah's still around and he's in Jerusalem. Incredible. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Just terrible stuff. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Interesting, there's a little thought there about the meek shall inherit the earth and things like that, but that's not what we're talking about right now. So Zedekiah is, his family is killed, his eyes are put out, and he is a prisoner now in Babylon. Terrible end to this man. But he wouldn't listen. He just wouldn't listen to God. He's so wishy-washy. He goes back and forth, and Zedekiah asking advice from Jeremiah secretly and then publicly doing something else. And Jeremiah's trying to help him all through his life if you read about this, but he just never listens, and so now he's under the judgment of God. So that's the king's judgment, King Zedekiah. Now for Jeremiah's judgment. Verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushaban, and Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, and Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. You read it on a little bit later, and what they do with Jeremiah is the Babylonians, the king of Babylon, make sure Jeremiah is taken care of. In fact, he gives Jeremiah a blank check. He says, Nebuchadnezzar tells his general, his military men, you make sure Jeremiah is taken care of. And in fact, if he wants to come back to Babylon, take him back to Babylon with us. If he wants to stay in Judah, let him stay in Judah. But you make sure he's taken care of. You know what that is? That's righteousness that has delivered now from death. All the men that wouldn't listen to God are dead. But the ones that listen, Jeremiah is alive and well. Unfortunately, he's his city is destroyed, but looks like there's some remnants, there's some areas that he's going to be allowed to stay with some of the poor folks there. And so Jeremiah has now been compensated for what he's done in his ministry. And let's keep reading, because Abed-Melech is also in on this. Verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. Why? Why does it say that's true? Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. That's the reason. You know what that is? That's righteousness that delivers from death. That is righteousness that comes by faith. There's the faith. Because you trusted in me, Abed-Melech, because you trusted in the God of Israel, therefore your life is spared. Therefore you are free to go. You have demonstrated faith. You have trusted in the God of Israel. Therefore you're free to go. Let me show you a couple of principles here. Look in Proverbs chapter 10 to show you this thing. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. Proverbs 10:2. Jeremiah, who's been faithful to the words of God, is treated kindly by the Babylonians. Abed-Melech, who has been faithful to the God of Israel, has now seen his life spared, and he is free to go and live. Proverbs 10:2. What is that? That is righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness that comes by faith. Why is God's grace abundant in these people's lives? What is it? By grace through faith. That's the metric. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And that's literally, in this sense, in Jeremiah, righteousness has delivered from death. This man, Abed-Melech, trusted in God. He trusted enough that he would go to the king of Israel, or king of Judah, and beg the release of Jeremiah. And for this, the Lord says, "You've trusted in me, therefore you will survive. Jeremiah, you've trusted in me, therefore you have your pick of where you want to live when the Babylonians now have taken over." Here it is again. You're in Proverbs, look in chapter 11 and verse 4. This is about the physical bodies being preserved, but it's the same principle at work. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. The wealthiest men in Judah died. You know who was left in Jerusalem? The faithful and the poor, basically. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. So what does profit in the day of wrath? Well, let's see. But righteousness delivereth from death. That's the principle. righteousness. How do you get righteousness? Well, ultimately, you get it by believing the words of God, by trusting, by faith. Like Noah, he obtained the righteousness which is by faith, and it's just that whole line, that connection of faith and righteousness is there regularly in the Bible. All right, so here's a thought here, or question, but I guess I already answered that one. How righteousness is imputed to Abednelech, but let's consider. Righteousness isn't imputed to Abednelech, the Ethiopian man, because he successfully kept the law of Israel. How would he keep it? What's he supposed to do? Righteousness isn't imputed to Abednelech, and God's grace and mercy are not imputed to Abednelech because he makes sure and does all the sacrifices. Righteousness has been imputed to Abednelech because he trusted in the God of Israel. That's what Jeremiah 39 just told you. Because you trusted in me. Now, what did that look like? That didn't look like sacrifices. That might have been sacrifice of his own life. I mean, going before the king and trying to get a traitor out of prison. That's significant. But the application of his faith was to approach the king and try to get a man who is God's preacher, who's been mistreated, out of a mortally treacherous situation. And so here's his righteousness. What's his faith look like? Well, you saw it. Now I'm going to make a little connection here to the New Testament. Look over in John chapter 15. You see his faith. You see how it was applied. You see what it looks like. You see the results of his faith. By grace through faith. I think we hear some of that sometimes, and it's like, well, that's when it's by grace through faith, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. But Noah, by grace through faith, survived the flood. It's a thread. It's just the way God deals with people. John 15, verse 17. Let's make a little connection here. Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you..." Okay, we'll stop. Let's go back and apply that to Jeremiah's situation. If the world hate you, the world hates Jeremiah. The world happens to be Israel's leadership. And the world hates Jeremiah. They're not interested in Jeremiah's preaching. Now, you know, technically the world is heathen and all that kind of stuff, but the worldliness has so crept into the nation of Israel, they hate God's people, God's true, faithful people. So Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So here's a question. What's the thing that attracts Abednelech to Jeremiah? I don't know how else to ask it, but what is the thing? Abednelech isn't necessarily concerned about Zedekiah's well-being. Abednelech is not necessarily concerned about all of these bureaucratic figures around Zedekiah who are telling him that Jeremiah needs to die. He's not going around warning them, but there's a connection between Abednelech and Jeremiah. What is the thing that Abednelech sees in Jeremiah that he is attracted to? He loves God, and he sees God's words in this man. He didn't see him in Zedekiah. He's not that concerned about Zedekiah's life. He's concerned about Jeremiah. So the thing is, the common thing is, the Spirit of God, the words of God that are in Jeremiah, this heathen man, Abed-Melech, is attracted to that light. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what he's attracted to. Otherwise, he doesn't care that Jeremiah's in prison. It doesn't matter. But there's something in Jeremiah that makes him take note and say, that man has something, and y'all are mistreating that man. And this is what Jesus says. Look, if the world hate you, what do they hate about you? Well, they hate the Spirit. They hate what's in you. The world hates Jesus Christ. It hates the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, but if you're of the world loves its own. And so there's a love here that Abed-Melech has for Jeremiah that he just doesn't have for Zedekiah. And there's a love here that it's a concern for this man. And that love is attracted to the words of God. That's what he's attracted to. Look in 1 Thessalonians. I'll show it to you again here. In 1 Thessalonians, what Paul says about it. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says it this way. But as touching brotherly love, what is that, brothers and sisters in Christ type of thing? Touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We said that in John 15. And the thing that attracts God's, put it this way, the thing that attracts lovers of righteousness to other lovers of righteousness is at this. It's Christ in you. It's the words of God in you. I think about just an example quickly, but in any other setting, people like us, this group of folks, probably wouldn't come together for any reason. The common thing that we're here for is the words of God. The thing that brings this group of people together is, I love the words of God and so do you. And that's why I love you. Because I see Christ in you, and that's what is the attraction. And that's what Jesus says in John, that's what's going on, even before Jesus Christ, that's what's going on with Abed-Melech and Jeremiah. He sees something in Jeremiah, it's the words of God, and he says, there's something in you that attracts me, and I like what I see, and I'm willing to put my life on the line to get you rescued, because what you're doing is right. So, there's this righteousness that comes by faith, it delivers from death, and in this case, in Jeremiah's case, in Abed-Melech's case, it physically delivers from death. I mean, there's a physical deliverance here. So with all that said, this is Abed-Melech's faith. Interesting guy, a really good case study in faith. There's really nothing else about his life that God promotes or talks about other than the fact that he trusted God, and that was applied in his aid to provide it to Jeremiah while he's in prison. Now, here's an interesting connection. I thought it was kind of interesting. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. You got the connection. Sometimes these resurrections, I don't know what to do with some of the resurrections, but this looks mighty close to what's being talked about here. Matthew chapter 25, Verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, this is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. As some people call this the judgment of nations, I don't know how you have an individual judgment and a judgment of nations, but let's keep reading. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. And so some people say, well, this is how you get in good with God. You do these things. Well, it's not about doing these things. It's about, let's keep reading. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, not the general public, inasmuch as you've taken care of one of My own, then you have done it unto Me. So here's what I think about. Here's Abed-Melech. He shows up before Christ, and Christ says, you enter into the kingdom prepared for you, and all that. And He says, when I was in prison, You took care of Me. And Abed-Melech says, I don't know, I've never seen You before. I don't know, when did I ever in my lifetime take care of You in prison? And Jesus says, well, when You took care of Jeremiah, You took care of Me. Make sense? When You took care of the least of these My brethren, You took care of Me. And that's the application. I mean, that's the thing. You saw something, not just something. You saw the words of God in someone in this man's life. You didn't see Christ. Christ is going to come later in chronological order here, but Jeremiah is about 600 years before Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah is God's servant. Jeremiah is God's representative. And here's this heathen man. And I mean, he's not going to trust in Jesus Christ because he doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. But he does see God's man in Jeremiah. He sees God's spirit in Jeremiah. And he says, that man's being mistreated. I'm going to go help him. And now he shows up at this judgment. And Jesus Christ says, well, when You took care of Me in prison, when You took care of the least of these My servants, You took care of Me. That's the application. That's exactly what He does. He's not physically taking care of Jesus Christ, but in a sense, He is sort of taking care of Jesus, the things of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will say, I sent you prophets, I sent you servants, I sent you people and you killed them, you killed the prophets, you killed My servants. But every so often, there was somebody who would take care of My people. Every so often, there was a widow who would take care of Elijah. And she made him a little house, and when he'd pass by and do his preaching, she'd invite him to stay and she'd feed him. I think it was Elisha, in Elijah's day, even Elijah, and the remember the meal doesn't run out. And he says, well, feed me, and the oil's never going to run out. Remember that story? I don't take the whole time with it. But so she feeds him and never has a problem with food from that day on. You know what that is? That is heathen folks coming to the light by faith. They're trusting the words of God. They see in this person, I see in Elijah, I see in Elisha, I see in Jeremiah the words of God, and I'm attracted to that spirit. That's Abed-Melech. That's one of those themes that's just all through here. So Abed-Melech, I know we need to wrap this up because we've got baptism to do, but that is the testimony of God about his life. And so it's a great little episode that perfectly illustrates a heathen trusting in the God of Israel and being credited with righteousness and being delivered from death and all that. So let's pray and we'll get out of here because I need to go next door. Father, thank you so much for these words. I pray it's been helpful. It's always good to learn the history of some of these things. And all through the history, you tell the story over and over again. And so I pray that you would help us apply what needs to be applied in this. And I pray you'd inform us and just give us more understanding of your words. I do want to continue to lift up Alan and Jeff and others that may be sick, that your grace would be abundant there and your healing hand would be abundant there. And for our upcoming Bible conference in a couple weeks, that you'd give us what we need. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.